My slide? I hope it works. Me and the slides. Okay, it's good to see everybody here. I believe we got some new people with Gamma for the first time. Anybody here new for the first time? We can welcome you. Ah, young lady here. Young lady here. Anyone else? A couple there. Old one also, right? We welcome you. Okay, so thank you very much for coming. I'm glad to see you here. I hope that you can actually stay and join one of our groups where we could basically learn together. Okay? So basically, you don't learn very much just from the lecture, like most lectures in life, but you learn in terms of interacting. Okay? That's when you're able to share your life with others and others share with you, and you can grow and apply the truth of God. Then there are a whole bunch of people from Beta who join us. Can you put your hands up? Oh, over there, one gang, good. So, welcome. Now, I want to just share with the Beta people, whenever they come to Gamma, they always say, oh, it's too complicated, it's too difficult, and then they run away, okay? All I have to say for the new people coming in is that if you come here and you learn three things, I usually give you 15 points, that's a fact, okay? You just take home three, cukup. You're not expected to know the other 15. Now, if you're here in Gamma for 3 years, then different story, right? They'll know all the 15. So therefore, please don't be terrified, okay? And if you have any questions, you need to go back to your life group, the group that you have, and ask them the question, why did he say that? And you may agree or disagree, okay? Because what we have here is a whole mixed population. Some are very new, and some are very advanced, so I can't boil it down to very simple because then the others won't benefit. So I will try to hit across the board, and if you get 3 points to go home, cukup. Okay? That's all you need, 3 points to go home. All right? Let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we ask that you be with us today. We want to see your glory. And when we see your glory in your grace, we pray that this glory will just transform our lives. Many of us are here, some of us for the first time, some of us for a few years, but we're still hungry because we want your Holy Spirit to change us, and the only way He's going to transform us is when we see how beautiful you are, when we open up your Word. And we pray that this miracle will happen in our lives every time we come. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, so Ephesians. We're going to look into Ephesians, transformed by grace, empowered for peace. Today we're going to talk about, there's an introduction, the structure, why doctrine is important, God's grace and peace to us, every spiritual blessing. We're going to talk about that for the rest of the chapter, and especially the doctrine of election and predestination. Okay, let's look at the introduction. We have Ephesus, which is in Asia Minor, somewhere here. Can you see that? All right. So those of you who actually go to Turkey for a holiday, right? How many of you have been to Turkey? Istanbul, yeah. And then you'll fly over to Ephesus on a little bit of an aeroplane, and then you'll usually go to Ephesus. Ephesus is important in the time of Paul because it is the second largest city in the known world at that time. Number one largest city in Greece is basically Athens, okay? So here you have, it is located where the river comes down. Okay, and it's a very important port at that time. And this is the current ruins that you can see in the city of Ephesus. That very prominent structure is the library. It was one of the rare cities where a huge library. Library is a luxury in those days, which means they were very, very learned. And they've got an amphitheater, okay, which can sit 25,000 people. That's huge. 25,000 people can sit. If you go there, you can sit around and appreciate how big it is. It is the center of commerce. This is the Agora, which is a Greek for marketplace. So this is where you have your Sunway Pyramid, okay? With shopping, marketing. And Agora is a place where you have CNN. You have news. Everybody talks about each other. The news is disseminated through the Agora. This is the beautiful library that you actually have. It is still left standing. A very valuable piece of architecture. Now, this history of the Ephesian church, this is the first visit was by Paul. It was described as a very short journey, a short time, AD 52, second missionary journey. If you studied Acts with me, this is the second visit, which is in Acts 19, where he stayed for about 3 to 3.5 years. And it was ended by a riot. Okay, the reason why there was a riot was because of this temple of Artemis. Artemis is a Greek goddess of the hunt. That's her. In Roman language, it's called Diana. Okay, so Artemis and Diana are the same. And there's a lot of money to be made because you sell little Artemis icons, you offer sacrifices, you buy all those things. Huge, huge commerce because everybody goes there to worship. In fact, the temple of Artemis, this is the front of it and this is the back of it. You may not appreciate it, how beautiful it was, but the temple of Artemis was one of the seven ancient wonders. So the artist's reconstruction of it looks like that. Imagine how huge and how beautiful that would look at that time. So people would come from far away to worship at the temple of Artemis. And at that particular time, Paul was starting to share the gospel. When the gospel is a huge threat to the people at that time, because if you turn, you either got Jews who worship Yahweh in the synagogue, or you've got people who are Gentiles, who are Greeks, who worship Artemis. And if you do not worship Artemis anymore, you lose business, right? So it was a huge riot because people were starting to lose business. The people who were worshiping Artemis were very upset, especially the traders, and Paul had to quickly leave to go to Macedonia. All right? Now, Paul writes to this church whom he had spent 3.5 years with for the last time, and he writes from Rome, okay? It's like one of the prison epistles, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians. They're written at a time where he is in some danger, and the danger is being executed. So these are some of the last words that he would pen from a very difficult situation in prison, all right? Now, many people try to look at the book of Ephesians. What is it about? If you look at what we've studied before, Corinthians is written to people who've got wrong ideas about spiritual gifts. They've got wrong ideas about sexuality. The book of Ephesians does not address any particular problem. It's a general letter. In fact, if you look at the verse there, the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, some manuscripts don't have Ephesians. It's just blank. All right, so we feel that is probably, it's because it's a round letter that you send to all the seven churches in Asia Minor. So it applies to everybody. And important thing about Ephesians, why it's very, very important, it's called the Queen of the Epistles. It's because its primary focus is looking at the world from God's perspective. His choice, His holiness, His godliness, His grace, and then our sin. All right, he's going to look at the world from God's point of view. All too often, we see the world from our point of view. When we first became Christian, we became Christian because we want our joy. We want our happiness. We want our health. We want our jobs. We want our blessings. But the problem, that's the wrong way around. The most important person in the world isn't you, you know, if you realize that. It's actually Him. Now, if you change your perspective in life and look at things from God's point of view, your whole perspective in life changes. If you look at the world like today, waiting for the GE14 election, and you read all the news that come out, I think you want to commit suicide. How they're going to redelineate everything, and you just thought it's... I mean, the more you think about it from man's point of view, it's very depressing, isn't it? And that's the situation with Paul. You can't be more depressed than Paul sitting in the middle of prison with all the armed guards and thinking your life will be taken away anytime. And yet, the words that come out from Paul are astounding. You thought he was sitting in the palace. He writes things from God's perspective. That's the difference you're going to learn in this particular epistle. This is the structure of the Ephesians. The first half will deal with the glory and grace of God. And the second half will deal with the peace of God in the church. So we're looking at chapter 1, 2, and 3, and then 4, 5, 6. It divides neatly into two. This section is theological or doctrinal, and this section is practical, very simple. All right? Now, then you've got, this section will tell us who God is and what He has done for us. And you can't go approach life and who God is and what He's done for us and you sit down and do nothing. That must prompt you to do something. And this part is how we should live because of what He has done for us. Okay? Very, very simple. Okay? Then we will deal in the first half, chapter 1, we'll deal with every spiritual blessing under heaven in Christ, election, predestination, adoption, knowledge of His will, Holy Spirit as a guarantee, Christ's headship, His power in us, sin, spiritual death, spiritually alive, made into one man, suffering for Him, praying for experience of His love. And then the practical sessions, maintaining unity, proper use of spiritual gifts, truth and love, how the body matures, putting on new self, renewal your minds, dealing with anger, living with integrity, forgiving and dealing with bitterness. Okay? So these are some of the things which are more practical. So we will actually, how we will deal with this is that we're going to be taking off various verses here. Then I'm going to jump off and teach doctrine. In this church, we usually just go through books. All right, and doctrine is basically drawing together all the information strands from all the books and forming an understanding, which is doctrine. Okay, and then we will deal with how this doctrine affects you. How do you deal with anger? How do you live with integrity? How do you actually learn to forgive people? These are practical sessions we're going to have. And the only usually the practical sessions would be best worked out in a small group. Because you can't learn to forgive people just the lecture. You've got to work it out in the various people's experiences. So therefore, it's good for you to attend the small groups. Why is doctrine important? Doctrine, they say, very boring. Learn about all this doctrine. Why is it important? Doctrine is extremely important. This guy called Thomas Jefferson, he wrote the American Constitution. He actually said, why is it important? It's not your creed, but your deed. So what he's saying is that it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you be good and do good things. But that's not necessarily true. All right? Some of you just want to be practical. You don't want to be very theoretical. But that's not true. Look at how people live. Paul, what do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If there's no resurrection, then we better eat and drink, for tomorrow you die, isn't it? So that's resurrection is a doctrine, right? It's a belief, it's a creed. Action is tomorrow we die, right? Better eat and drink. You see what I mean? So your action follows your belief. That's very, very important. Look at, this is a couple from the United States, Dean and Marianne Metropolis, very rich people giving a pledge of money to the poor. Why do they give to the poor? The true measure of who we are and the outward fulfillment we can enjoy is based on how we share our gifts to the multitude of fellow human beings who live their lives without hope. Sharing our good fortune with others allow our legacy and purpose to become lasting and meaningful. Unconditional giving of ourselves and what we have reflects a nobility of spirit which reaches out and binds all of us. So you see, what is their doctrinal belief? Nobility of spirit which reaches out and binds us. So if you've got noble spirit, it will reach out and bind us. It's a true measure of who, by giving, means we're very good, isn't it? Because we give money, right? So giving money is a measure of who we are, and this is a purpose which is lasting and meaningful, that money can do something. So they don't give money out of the blue. They give money because they have a doctrinal belief. It may not be in Jesus Christ, but you have to have a belief for any action at all. All right? Now, then you've got, people who give. Bill Gates, very famous. A lot of Batsalis are very famous for giving money. Chinese, not so much. All right? So these are one of the few Chinese. You know, Bill Gates set aside about $50 billion of his wealth to really help the poor. And he's actually influenced many billionaires all over the world to give their money. And this is one of the first Chinese women. First one, Okay, there are how many billionaires there to sign the giving pledge. And this is why she gives. Acting positive makes people gain wisdom and wealth. In their pursuit of career development, the entrepreneur becomes stronger and bigger. Staying kind means to treasure life, respect nature, always have goodwill, and be ready to help others in need. This makes people mentally and healthy and blessed. That's her reason. So which means she gives because goodwill and be ready to help others, Giving is a manner of treasuring life. Giving is staying kind and respecting nature. These are all her reasons for giving. So people always have a reason for their actions. Okay, it never is alone. All right, this makes people mentally healthy and blessed. So if you give, you become mentally healthy and blessed. Okay, now God's grace and peace. Let's look at the passage. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, okay, and are faithful in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So we know who Paul is, apostle, one with authority because of the will of God, to the saints who are in. The word saints are basically people set aside, all right? Saints are not special people like Mother Teresa or the Pope. Saints are basically normal Christians who are basically set apart for God's purposes, all right? Then the first thing he writes them is grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. So he wishes grace. Grace is very important. What is grace? Anybody know what grace is? What? What is grace? Pardon? Yes, unmerited favor, receiving something which you don't deserve at all. Okay? The most powerful word in Christianity is actually grace. It is the only religion or faith in the world that has the word grace that sets us apart from everybody else. Okay? And he wants grace. And if you look at the first three chapters of Ephesians, it's all about grace. How he has blessed us without any reason in terms of our merit. All right? And when you actually experience this grace then transforms our life. Okay? And you look at Paul and the writing the people of Ephesus. Here we have Celsus, the big library, right? Where do the people, after the library, where do you think they go? Huh? After the library, after read some nice books, right, they go across here. And that's a picture of what they do here. And there's another picture here. Oh, what do you see there? So after the library, they learn all the kung fu, they go across to the brothel. All right? It's very common. It's everybody does it. It's like after church, we go to Globe Cafe. They are after church, they go to see women. All right? And these are Christians, you know, who've been saved. They're immoral people. And grace has touched their lives. Look at Paul. Look at Paul. What is he? A murderer. He persecuted Christians. He hunted them down, separated children from their fathers and mothers, and had them killed. Paul is a picture of grace. The Ephesian church is a picture of grace. You and me, we are a picture of grace. Nobody steps into Gamma thinking they're better than anybody else. So grace has created the church. And today, we're going to learn about that grace. The next one is peace. Now, when you look at the word peace, the word English word peace is terrible. Peace means we're not fighting, right? All right? Chinese say ping on. But the peace actually comes from a Jewish concept. And the Jewish concept is shalom. Shalom is not just peace. Okay? So Paul says, grace to you and shalom from God our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. What is shalom? Shalom is basically, if you translate, shalom is not peace, it's actually called wholeness. That means reaching perfection, prosperity. Yes, prosperity. Total satisfaction in life. All your natural gifts fully employed. Being maximum of what you are. It's like me being 21 years ago, age again, you know, not like this after haircut, looks like a bald pig, right? And my wife tells me the white hair now all showing that. This is not shalom. When I'm 21 years old, take a picture, wow, that's shalom. All right, that's your optimal self, as it were. This is Michele, I can't pronounce his name, he's an American author and psychology professor. He actually describes a function, an aspect of shalom. This is a music composer, and he writes, you are in such an ecstatic state as though you don't exist. I've experienced this time again and again. My hand seems devoid of myself, and I have nothing to do with what is happening. I just sit there watching in a state of awe and wonderment as the music just flows out of itself. This is someone who's writing songs. Okay, some of you who write songs will experience this. This is a dancer who writes, it was one of those programs that clicked. I mean, everything went right. Everything felt good. It's just such a rush. Feel like you feel it could go on and on and on, and you don't want it to stop because it's going so well. It's almost as if you don't have to think. It glides effortlessly across the ice skating ring, isn't it? That's Shalom. And he actually devised this graph. This is what happens in life. If you are a very skilled person and you do a job with very low, you go to work in factory lah. Very bored, right? If you're high skill and you don't have much difficulty, you get bored or apathetic, all right? If you have a job which has got very, very difficult job, for example, and your skills are very, very low down here, right? You will get very anxious, okay? So the theory is that there's a place in life where your skills are high and your difficulty is high, ngam ngam, it's called flow. That the job that you do is very taxing, but you're so damn good, right? That you do. It's like Merrill flying his 747, right? Flying very well. That's called flow. That's called shalom. All right? That perfect, you will be at the place where God wants you to be. All right? So basically, that's shalom. Shalom is like a symphony of life made meaningful with the right relationship with God. It's the conductor at the moment of ecstasy, right? Ah, in the seventh heaven, when you wish someone shalom, that's what it is. Now, when you have shalom, and you go shalom with God, when you are your optimal self, at peace with God, and have all your dreams fulfilled, how do you interact with other people? It will affect how you interact with people. So the second half of Ephesians will tell you how to interact with people because you got this peace from God. Why you get this peace from God? Because of the grace of God. That's how it all ties in. Okay? So, every spiritual blessing. Okay, let's start off. So, blessed be God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Okay? Every spiritual blessing. So, we need to change the perspective. The first, these verses 3 to 14 is one long sentence. The long sentence is a prayer. It's a worship. So if you were going to pray in a prayer meeting, you often don't have the words to pray. I've seen some people, they pray and they don't want to pray in a big crowd or with groups. You know why? Because they don't have the language. And you're right. And so Paul gives you the language. So if you take these verses 3 down to 14 and you take it and then you learn to pray it, and this praying it is very powerful because you are actually worshiping God for all the things. Otherwise, you just sit here and you're going to worship. Thank you, God, for my wife. Thank you, God, for my children. Thank you, God, I had a nice haircut. Thank you, God. What else? Boliao. Oh, you died on cross for me. Yeah, that one must have one, right? And after that, you see, what kind of praise is that? It's not much, isn't it? Because your world is anikwan, small. You want to use your mouth and offer God something big and huge, right? And that's when you use this language and you interact with God and you thrill God's heart when you worship Him. So you use this. So there are other parts of Ephesians where you could use for your prayer. And I'm going to teach you how to do that. There are two particular sections that teach us to pray for power and experience of His love. And when we use this, we could actually enrich our prayer lives practically. So here we are asked that to praise God because His blessings in Christ, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, every single one. That means there's nothing left. Some people come to church, I don't know why, that fellow can speak in tongue, that fellow can prophesy, mayan, chekai, nothing. But you don't understand that you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. All right? It's like the most commonly repeated phrase in the first 14 verses here is what? Anybody know? There's blessings. The whole passage is about blessings. Overflowing in blessing. But all these blessings got one phrase in common. Anybody can spot it? All the clever people keep quiet. I want new people or people I've never seen. Anyone seen it? My Bible study just know it, so they won't answer. Anyone else? Anyone? Cannot spot it. Praise, yes. What else? In Christ. Yes. In Christ, in Him, in beloved, in Him, in Christ, in Him, in Him, in. So you actually have all these spiritual blessings. Why? Because we are in Christ. We are, what does in Christ mean? We are united with Christ. So the first thing that we need to know that because we are Christians, because we have hitched our wagon to Jesus, because Jesus lives in us, we have every spiritual blessing. Okay? Every spiritual blessing. All right? Then all the blessings. He chose us, predestined us, adopted us, saved us, forgave us, gave us the mystery of His will, inheritance, the gospel, sealed with the Holy Spirit. So many blessings. We will go through every single one of them in due course. It's like a child. Do you know, when you're born like this, you actually have every single thing that you need for life. You got eyes to see, a brain to think, hands to move, legs to walk, stomach to eat your bak kut teh. Every spiritual blessing is being given. But the difference is whether you grow up to appropriate those. This child will grow up to be the Olympic swimmer because she's got the lungs, she's got the hands, she's got the legs. But she's got to learn to exercise that and believe that and to claim that and to move in that, isn't it? And the same applies to every single one of us. We all have every spiritual blessing like that under heaven. We just need to know it. We just need to appropriate it and exercise it. So therefore, there isn't anybody in this church who's got less than other people. If you have a gift, it'll be different from other people, but you are no less than other people. And that's a beautiful thing. When you start to pray, you sit down there and say, oh God, you have given me everything. All right? And this is Paul. He writes that you have every spiritual blessing. Where is he sitting? In prison. Very ironic, isn't it? If you're sitting in a cafe in Paris enjoying your retirement, I would say every spiritual blessing, right? You're sitting in prison and then telling people you got every prison. I mean, how? This epistle is amazing. When you should be, I mean, most of you see prison will be depressed, isn't it? Ask Anwar. You'll be depressed. You'll make a deal to get out. But he sits in prison and he has every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You know, it says that in the heavenly places. Where is he sitting? In the dungeon or on the bottom of the ground where there's no light. But for him, because of his faith, he is in heaven, as it were. Now, the first two blessings are election. He has chosen us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. This is a very powerful verse. He has chosen us. He's elected us. Okay? This is the order of salvation. All right? We are elected. That means this is not going to undi. This is God undi you. All right? Long, 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 long time ago, God chose you. Then someone brought the gospel to call you. You probably went to Alpha. Then you're born again, which means the Spirit rejuvenates your spirit. Only if you're born again, then you can be converted and make a decision to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Once you do that, you have God's righteousness given to you through Christ. You're adopted as a son. You're made holy. And God makes sure you tahan to the end. Why is there no air conditioning here? Patrick, can you wake up? Why is there no air conditioning? There's so many people here, no? Can we find out some way to switch it on? Thank you. Perseverance and then death. And after death, right, basically there's glorification. All of this is done by God. Okay? So this is salvation, the whole thing. So we're going to break down salvation. This happens millions of years ago, before the dinosaurs. And this happens variable time. Alpha is 13 weeks, maybe 13 weeks. Then there's conversion, justification, adoption instantly. Then you've got, this is lifelong, and then you die in an instant. Okay? All right? So this is the order of salvation. And today we're talking about it all begins right here. That means your story didn't begin 3 years ago in Alpha. It began millions of years ago before you were a twinkle in your father's eye, when God knew you and God chose you. Okay? So why a Christian with all these blessings? Not because you're more better, more humble, more willing, or you made the thing, but basically He chose you. Okay? He chose us. Okay? He chose us. Okay? Some people will try to interpret this us as saying that, well, this means God chose you as a group. And it means He chose a church. But you know, a group is made up of what? Made of individuals. So if you say He chose us, the goal us is made of individuals. So if you say God chose you, you. Now, this is a very, very important doctrine to understand. If God, a million years ago, already planned, and He says, I know what Vincent's going to look like, and I've chosen him 10 million years ago, you think Vincent won't make it in the end? How many of you have planned things? You plan your life, you plan your education, you plan so many things, right? And with your power, you still get it to the end, right? I'm talking about the older people, not the younger people. Younger people, we don't know whether you'll be successful or not. It's God. If God has so planned that Vincent will come to know Him and Vincent will be given every spiritual blessing in heaven, it will happen. It will absolutely happen. It's election. God sees everything at one time, the beginning and the end. He chose him before the foundation of the world. Okay? And this idea is, you know, I chose you, you chose me. Is there free will? Well, it's, you know, imagine you're a very beautiful young lady there and a boy likes her, right? So every day, he puts himself in front of her, right? Don't know why, accidentally bump into her. She goes to sewing class, he's there, sweeping the floor. He comes to church, he happens to line up in front of her. And then she sees, actually, the fellow not bad, huh? Handsome, he looks like Brad Pitt. Or maybe he looks like Guna, the younger version of Guna, okay? Not now, all right? And suddenly she says, oh, I think I like Guna. Then being modern age, he'll ask Guna out for dinner. In the end, they fall in love and whatever, you know the rest. Who chose who? Did the girl choose Guna or Guna chose the girl? Anybody know? Simple question. Ask anyone, can answer me? Who chose who? Huh? Guna chose. Ask Guna. Well, you're right. Guna chose. You know how he chose? Because Guna put himself in front of the girl. Every time there, he put himself in the girl. And then the girl, gong, don't know lah. He keep on coming, chotang, you know. Okay, then I choose you lah. She thought she chose Guna, but actually Guna chose her, right? Predestination, election is like that. God doesn't, and Guna doesn't go to the girl and say, you must love me. You don't love me, I strangle you. He never does that. There is free will. The girl, you ask her, hey, why you choose Guna? Well, because I chose him, I like him. You know, I love his hair and all that, and his taste in life. We get along. As far as she's concerned, you know, but at the back of the mind, Guna already engineering everything, right? He going to all the 15 other boys who like her, he quickly eliminate them. And only they, Guna is the only choice. Correct? That's exactly how predestination works. God doesn't force you. All right? God lets you make up your mind, but He arranges situations. So His choice is ultimate, yours is penultimate. Okay? Look at some chapter, those who study John will know. The Spirit gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and life. Okay, for there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe, and it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted by him by the Father. So even you don't believe, it's because God didn't call you. God didn't elect you. Jesus is very clear about that. Okay? When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of God, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. So before you can actually say, I believe in Jesus, you know, you're like the girl, no? I thought I chose Guna, right? Well, actually, Guna chose you. All right? So you're only those who are appointed. This hospital is the sixth time calling me. Sorry, I have to answer the call. Yes. All right, so as many were appointed to eternal life, believed. Okay, so you've got to be appointed in order to believe. All right, Thessalonians, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you because of our gospel came to you, not in the word, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and full conviction. So God chooses you. You cannot believe unless you are chosen by God. This is Revelations. Revelations say all who dwell on earth will worship the beast, which is the evil beast. Everyone whose name is not written before the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain. So it means metaphorically there's a book. If your name is not the book, then you will worship the beast. It's very, very clear. Okay? So He chose us, and in verse 5, in love, He predestined us for adoption. Okay? Choosing, and verse 11, He predestined us according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. So, predestination is a wider term. Election is a momentary episode millions of years ago. He elected you or He chose you. Predestination is the entire process. He makes sure you're born, you have a life, you accepted Him as Lord and Savior, you persevered, you die, you go to glory. Everything is covered by predestination. That means He determined every aspect. He determined who you're going to marry. So He determined whether you live in Malaysia or the back end of Somalia. Everything is determined. So therefore, we have two blessings. One, election, and two, predestination. How do you apply this in our lives? It provides three things: comfort, praise, and evangelism. Number one, comfort. Why? Because in everything, God works for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. Comfort, why? Because you know that you have been, every time you are in prison, every time something bad happens to you, you remember, before a million years ago, God chose me. So you think anything bad is going to happen to you that will make you lose your salvation? No, because God chose me. That is the comfort that you actually have. All right? Imagine a very famous picture of this couple, right? The man sues his ex-wife because when he actually married her, he didn't realize she had spent $100,000 in plastic surgery. So she looks great outside. Don't you think she looks great outside? Guna will marry her if he wasn't already married. But her genetics are the same, right? She gives rise to ugly children. So when she got ugly children, he got very upset and found out that she actually spent money in plastic surgery. So her genes are no good. And so she divorced the wife, sued her back, and the Chinese court gave her $130,000 as compensation. This is what she actually looked like, right? You see, the man's marriage is based on what she looks like. God doesn't do that. One of the things that you give you comfort is that if God chooses you before you become pretty, you know, like some of you think, oh, God chose me, God, I'm so handsome, I'm so pretty, I'm so clever, I've got something to bring to the table. You've got nothing to bring to it. Billions of years ago, before you even existed, God already chose you, right? And so therefore, how does that give you comfort? Which means, when you become old and ugly like me, you think God will abandon you? No, because He chose you when you're ugly. So some of us here who are ugly and still got married, that's grace. That's grace. My wife married me even though I'm ugly. then you're more likely she won't leave you lah. If your wife marry you because you're handsome, die. Gunnar, be careful. Huh? Marry you when you're handsome and then suddenly you look like me now. Then they'll probably run away, right? So it's always better to marry someone who's ugly. From the ugly person's point of view lah. Okay? Because you know you're safe, ma. This fella won't run away, won't cheat on you. God chose us by grace. Okay? The other thing is praise. We apply this because God, we great praise to God because He destined us to love, to be His sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glory, of His grace. So this is great opportunity to praise God. Okay? He's telling us how great it is to be chosen from the beginning of, before even foundation of the world, we are already chosen. So, which means we are so special that before the world started, call you already, you know. All right? And this is great praise. We're honored, we have gratitude, and we've got humility. Because of all people, why choose me? I'm no different than anybody else, and yet God chooses me. And the three of these things will work towards the fact that we should be holy and blameless before Him. That's how it works. Because He chose you, because you're worth nothing, you bring nothing to the table, it makes you so honored, so grateful, and so humble that we will want to be like Him, holy and blameless before Him. That's how it works. We do not become holy and blameless and follow the rules because we want to go to heaven. You don't do that. You do that because you're so honored, so grateful, and so humble that God chose you for this special purpose. If someone chooses you 10 million years ago for a particular purpose, don't you think you should be honored, grateful, and humbled to actually fulfill this purpose for which God has actually designed and made you? All right? The wrong application is that, you know, God has elected us, God predestined, I don't want to do anything wrong. God count him everything. I'm not bothered. It's like if you go overseas and study in those days, I got some friends, isn't it? Who come from rich family lah. All right? They go there to Australia, they play, they gamble, they go club. Why? No problem, ma. Father pay, ma. Fail also now. My father come and bail me out. No problem, right? Some of us don't have the same money. We feel scared. All right? So the issue is, let me give you another example. If you do that out of, it's you either study out of fear or a love. All right? For example, if you were to ask to your father to go off to camping, let's say, a very cold place, and your father tells you, you know, Roy, you better come and chop some wood with me, right? And after a while, you come back, Roy doesn't chop the wood. And you ask Roy, why you didn't chop the wood? I know, lah, pa, you, if I don't chop, you will chop. No problem. It's just like some of us, right? God elected us, cannot lose one, boy, sue one, right? So why you bother, become good and all that rubbish? I'm 100% say I said the sinner's prayer. Now, what is the motivation for Roy not to cut the wood? Because of fear, right? He does it only because of fear. He doesn't do it out of love. When the father asks you to chop the wood, he's inviting you to be a partner with him, right? Right? Because you love him and you are going to join with him to cut wood so that both of you will stay alive. On the other hand, the motivation is fear, and fear is not love. Okay? So therefore, we praise God, okay? And that is the ability for us to become holy and faithful and blameless. Evangelism. Evangelism is very important. Some people say, some people called to be saved, some people not called to be saved. I have my son, don't share gospel. Why are you going to have alpha for what? Waste money, isn't it? The money for the market could be better spent doing something. After all, God is going to save them. But the point is, look at Paul. Paul writes, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain salvation in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Which means there are certain people whom God is going to call. They are the elect. And I will do whatever it takes because God will call them and they will guarantee come to know Jesus Christ. Some of the people in Alpha today, there are about 70, 80 people there, right? Out of some of them are the elect. They are going to be saved because they've been chosen before the beginning of the world. And because of them, no matter what it costs, we will do what we need to do. And so therefore, understanding election means and predestination means we are confident that the gospel go out. It surely will touch. The people who believe will be the ones that have been chosen. And the people who don't believe, well, that's another story. All right? So some people say, which one is the robot and which one is the real person? Anybody know? Left or right? Left is the robot. Huh? This is real or bluff? Yeah, right. This is the robot. Does that make us robots? I mean, if God has planned everything, predestined everything, does that make us robots? I think that's a big question to ask. Do we have free will? Free will is choosing what I want to believe, isn't it? Okay? So, the trouble is nobody will choose God. Nobody will choose God. Romans says, no one is righteous, not one, no one understand, no one seek. So, is there really free will? You can't really have free will because you can't choose. Because if you're given a chance to choose, you will choose the wrong thing. Because nobody wants to choose God. In fact, the mind that is set on flesh is hostile to God. It cannot submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Which means if you are not a Christian, if you don't have the Holy Spirit inside you, you cannot choose God because you won't make that kind of choice. It's like a lion. You give him a choice 1,000 times to eat the meat or eat veggie. You think which one he will choose? He will choose the meat 1,000 times, but it will be of his free will, right? Okay? Nobody forced him to eat the meat, but, oh, lion must eat meat, please eat. No, he will make a free choice. Okay? If we take off her blindfold, you think she'll jump over? No. All right? So basically what we're saying is that if we've got 10 men walking down a cliff, they're all wearing blindfold. And what God does is to remove your blindfold. How many of them will continue to walk down? Right? If you're blindfolded, you will walk down, right? If I took off the blindfold, you will stop. That's what happens. So in life, we are all destined to sin and to be going to hell. In salvation, you know what God does? He takes off your blindfold and you see your sin and you see the beauty of Christ and you turn to Christ of your own free will. So salvation works. God works through free will. Man is the choice and God creates the desire in his life. Then are we not absolutely free? There's no such thing as absolutely free. Is a goldfish free to swim or fly? Cannot fly. The goldfish is only free to swim. Is the goldfish absolutely free? No, if it was absolutely free, it can fly to the moon. What? Are you absolutely free? Can you be like a mountain goat? You try lah. So there's no absolute freedom in life. Is this unfair? Imagine there are 5 people, right? They're going to rob the bank, okay? And they run off and rob the bank. And just before they go out and rob the bank, I take my hammer and bang 2 of them. And they fall down. Then I tie them up. And the 3 of them went, or 4 of them went, they got caught and sent to jail. Can they turn around and say, hey, it's not fair, we're going to jail now? It's your fault. You're obligated to knock all of us out. You know? You should have knocked all of us out so we won't go and rob the bank, right? No. I happen to knock 2 of you out, but the rest of you will go and rob the bank. The people who rob the bank and get caught will deserve it. Same with sinners. God chooses the 2 or 3 that to be saved. The rest of them actually deserve to die. Okay? Why doesn't God save everybody? You ask me a question, I don't know. Nobody can answer this question to this day. Nobody knows why he doesn't save everybody. But we do know that 2 Peter 3 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish. So we know his heart. He knows people die because he didn't choose them, right? But we also know his heart, that he don't desire them to die. Somehow their free will is involved in that sense. As I live, the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way, turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel, as it were? Okay? Then you say, oh, a lot of people come to Alpha and say, oh, you're not fair, save Vincent. Don't save my friend. And you know what God says through Peter says, Jesus says to Peter, when Peter saw John, he said to him, Jesus, what about that man? Because Jesus just described how he's going to be martyred for Jesus' sake, right? Oh, I'm going to be killed for the faith. Then he turns around, very jealous of John. So he says to John, hey, what about that man? Jesus says, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. What is Jesus saying? None of your business. You want to save that one? Ngogasi. If I don't want to save that one, ngogasi. Well, you're nothing. You just worry about yourself. So predestination and election is a doctrine where God tells you, you don't worry about other people, you worry about yourself. And that's by grace. Mind your own business, as it were. Okay? Romans says, who are you to answer God? We're like clay. So the potter has the potter no right over the clay to make some of the same lump to honorable use and another for dishonorable use? So this is basically the sovereignty of God, as it were. All right, so this will be enough for you to start your discussions in your group. It is a very difficult topic. That's why I took longer than what I usually do. But it's important to understand that we actually have God who predestines us and controls everything in the world. On the other hand, we also have free will. How free will works with how God works is like guna. If you remember that example, discuss that in your group. All right, thank you very much.
Thank you.